James chapter 3, if you would. The saving grace of God. It ought to bring about an emotion with what we deserve and who we are, who I am, and yet Christ died for me. And He resurrected from the dead so that I could be made new, to open wide the gates of heaven, to open wide a relationship with Him here on earth and perfect in heaven. I think it does us well to remember we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. I think in some ways, James is writing to the dispersed Jews to remind them of that truth. We looked at that in chapter 2 regarding the sin of partiality. Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big sin. It's kind of common. It's kind of a pet sin. And yet, he reveals the great wickedness in our hearts because of that sin. And he does the same thing today with the tongue. Lest any of us think we're good, and lest any of us think we're holy or have arrived or can stand of ourselves, he reminds us of our tongues. James 3, let's read the chapter and we'll get into the message this morning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield fruit, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your grace. God, we thank you for your salvation. Lord, there is no individual here who is saved by their own good works or saved because of any good thing that's within them. And God, there's no individual here, Lord, that you cannot save or don't desire to save. Lord, I echo what Brother Leonard said to start the service. If there's anyone here who is not saved, God, and doesn't know you, Lord, I pray you would open their eyes. Draw them as only you can and enlighten them as only you can. Lord, to the gates of heaven that are wide open. Lord, as we consider our tongues and our spiritual maturity, Lord, you know my heart. God, I have no desire to send your people away beaten down or discouraged. God, but full of hope, full of encouragement. God, with direction. Lord, having come under the conviction of your word, first of all. God, I pray that you would grant us that this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at James kind of as a whole and kind of taking you from big picture down to where we are this morning, James 1, 26 and 27, right, which we looked at several weeks ago, lays out the topics of really these next three chapters, defining their overall intent. Turn with me if just a couple of pages, if you would, or maybe on the same page. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And that's where we are this morning in chapter 3, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. That was chapter 2. And next week, I'll be on the couples retreat next week. The week after, we'll look at keeping oneself, verse 27, unspotted from the world. But look at what he says in verse 26 regarding the tongue. If you think you're religious, but do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. You deceive your own heart. It's a terrible thing. It's a frightening thing. It's a sobering thing to know that I believe, even as a child of God, even as a pastor in a pulpit, you are capable of deceiving even your own heart. You are capable of thinking that you are something that you are not. You are capable of thinking that you have deceived others into thinking that you are something that you are not. And even as great as the lie is, and as unreasonable and illogical it is if you know anything of God, you may even believe that you can fool God. But in the end, the only one that we fool is ourselves. And all those that are around us who observe us and love us, and God in heaven who watches over us, looks at us, and by the product of our mouths, can peer into our hearts. It would have been nice if I'd have clicked on that for you. That would have been good. You could have seen there for you. The overall intention of the next three chapters, chapter 2, 3, and 4, is useful religion. Useful religion. I don't really understand why religion has gotten a bad name today, because there is religion before God, and there is a useful and good purpose and practice to religion. Doing good works, dispersing wisdom with our tongue, that's where we are today, and then in chapter 4, distancing from worldliness. So let's dive in to chapter 3. I want you to notice in the very first verse, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." There is, firstly, in this verse, hesitancy. Hesitancy. He says, "My brethren, beware. Let not many of you become teachers." Beware of an impure ambition to teach. If you look down at verse 14, and I think that this talk of the tongue has to do with teachers, but is also applicable for all of us. I think he's still dealing with teachers as he comes back to verse 13 and 14. In verse 14, he talks about bitter envy and self-seeking. He says in verse 13, basically, who of you thinks that you're wise? Who of you wants to be a teacher? You think that you're wise? Well, here, these are the lines of wisdom. This is what wisdom is. Show it by your works. But be aware, verse 14, if you have a bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart that would cause you to desire to be a teacher. There's a big difference between many teachers and any teachers. He doesn't say, let not any of you become teachers, right? We know better than that. He says, let not many of you become teachers. You know, the Word of God also says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. It's a good thing to desire the office of a bishop. It's a good thing to desire to teach and to mold and to help and to instruct and to lead. It's a good thing. But there also comes with it a hesitancy to step into that role of being sure that your desires and intentions towards that position are pure and of the Lord. There's a hesitancy because there is a penalty. Knowing that we, and he throws himself in there, he says, don't let many of you become teachers because we are going to receive a stricter judgment. I've already decided come January 1st, we're going to come back through James. And this is a sermon all by itself. James 3:1 is a sermon all by itself. There is a stricter penalty for those who would set themselves in the place of teacher. It alludes again to varying degrees, and I say again because it's repeated through the Word of God from the tongue of Jesus. It alludes again to varying degrees of strictness in judgment and reward. We don't have time to dive into that this morning, but thirdly, under this verse, there's honesty. He says, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Brethren, among you, if one thinks himself wise, thinks himself fit to teach, be aware and don't let many of you set themselves in that place because there will be a stricter judgment. There's a protection for those who would too quickly set themselves up to be teachers. 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us not to set a novice, right, as a teacher, lest he become puffed up and deceived and drawn away of the devil. So there's protection here, but it takes some difficult honesty. It takes some difficult honesty. Again, the heart of the matter, I believe, going down to verse 14, the motivation for becoming a teacher. And then fitting, as we're getting ready to look into, and I'm not here to preach on the, we're not looking at the qualifications of a pastor this morning. This is for all of us. In our litmus test of spiritual maturity, to control our tongue and to walk in wisdom. Moving into verse 2, talking about the tongue. This is from John Gill. And just so as we talk about the tongue, maybe I don't want anybody to go, well, I don't curse, so I'm good on this tongue message. All right, let's all be aware that that's not what we're talking about. I think you know, we're all better off than that. But I want to read this for you. It cannot well be said how much sin is in the tongue, and done or occasioned by it, as blasphemy against God, Father, Son, and Spirit, cursing of men, imprecations on themselves, their souls and bodies and on others, with a multitude of profane and dreadful oaths, obscene, filthy, unchaste words, angry, wrathful, and passionate ones, lies, flatteries, reproaches, backbitings, whisperings, talebearings. These are all sins of the tongue. And he starts by saying, I don't know that I could even make a list of all the sins that we can perform with our tongue, but here's a good start of the list of things that we can do and sin with our tongue. So looking at our tongues, I came across as an example, stick out your tongue, right? Mama did it. Thank you, Mama. The only time I think that it's okay to stick out your tongue is when the doctor says, stick out your tongue and say, ah. Right? That's about the only time you get to stick out your tongue. Any other time that you might stick out your tongue, you know, you're probably in trouble, right? You shouldn't do that. We don't stick out our tongues at people. Unless the doctor wants to look and see something about our health. He can look at the tongue and determine things about our health, about how we're doing. Your bodies are like that. I know folks that the very first individual that told them, you need to go get checked out for diabetes, was their optometrist looking into their eyes. Your eyes give away diabetes, right? Or the possibility thereof. And the tongue, spiritually speaking, gives us away very easily if we'll pay attention. Notice a couple of things that he tells us about the tongue. First of all, your tongue determines your direction. Verse 3 and verse 4, the answers we give, the impressions that we have built, and the impacts that we've made on others are unfathomable. Aren't they? Just think about the answers that you've given. Somebody asks you if you want to do this or do that. The next thing that comes out of your mouth has turned the course of your life in more ways than you can remember or tell. The impressions that you've made on other people in saying one thing either that puffed yourself up, or maybe you said something sarcastically or jokingly that was taken harmfully, or maybe you spoke in out of anger or spoke quickly. Maybe you spoke in gossip about somebody else, a third party, and the one that you're speaking to is building an impression about you. And it turns the direction of your life. Maybe the impact that you've made on someone else with your tongue. Stephanie and Shanna, Wendy, maybe Miss June could tell you some of the things that my tongue was used to do to impact people. My younger days. The impacts negatively that we've made on people with our tongues. We've got to guard our tongues. James, again, and I already said this, cuts, as he did with partiality in chapter 2, he cuts to the smallest member as a thermometer of our spiritual maturity. You think you're religious? You think that you are, you know, put together spiritually? You think that you're on the high horse, pious? What does your tongue say? What does your tongue reveal? And James, like Jesus, uses great illustrations to make his point. I'm not going to, for time, but as you read through, and I hope you are reading a chapter a day in James, maybe it would be a good practice if you want to mark the things that he uses as an illustration, right? The horse and the rudder and the mirror, things like that. I believe he gets that tool from listening to his brother Jesus teach. But I want you to notice about direction is the horse needs the rider and the ship needs its captain, and your tongue needs Jesus. It's no different for me to stand here behind the pulpit and tell you to be careful and try harder and watch what you say than for anybody else to stand and tell you to do that anywhere else. I mean, you hear that outside of religious circles, to be kind and be careful with what you say. That's common understanding. What is misunderstood is that I can't tame my tongue. I need Christ to tame my tongue. I need Jesus to steer the rudder of my life as He steers my tongue. I need Jesus to impact others through the words that I say as He steers the rudder of my tongue. You know, it comes down to read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, doesn't it? It just comes down to that over and over and over again. Starting our day, abiding with Christ, asking Him to bless us, walking through our day, acknowledging His existence and His lordship over us, and asking Him not just to help us get through, but to be useful with our tongues. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And Aaron Wall cannot produce a fitly spoken word except Christ help him do it. So there's direction and there's destruction. Verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. This is not a warning against boasting, but a recognition of the power of the tongue. The tongue boasts great things. He's not saying, hey, you with your tongue, you're a boaster and that's a sin. That's not his point. He's saying the tongue is a powerful member. We cannot overstate the power of the tongue. Why don't I cough right into my mic and see if that helps? Lies, gossip, angry, sarcastic, or careless words have burned down countless families, friendships, marriages, and even churches. Oh, how great a matter a little fire kindles. It's absolutely amazing. The destruction that has come. We don't have to speak hypothetically. If you've been around any length of time at all, if you pay any attention at all to what can happen in the day of your family. All right, I'm not talking hypothetically. I'm talking about how on a random Tuesday, Aaron Wall's tongue can ruin the rest of the day between him and his wife and his kids. And if left to those devices and not put out by Christ, that fire can grow and destroy my marriage and my family. Churches, some of you have seen and been a part of, burned down by the tongue. He also compares it, to a fire, he compares it to a beast, a poisonous beast. How many of you have been bitten by someone's untamed tongue? You ever been bitten by an untamed tongue? I have. I don't think that anybody in here would go, no, never been bitten by an untamed tongue. If so, I'd love to talk to you after the service because your life must be awesome. Or you're just the most oblivious, ignorant person that's ever walked through these doors. One of the two. And I came in here, so you're at a high level. We've all been bitten by poisonous tongues. And we've all been bitten by poisonous tongues, but how many of us are aware that we sometimes are the tongue that bites? Just as easily as we can all, I can say, there's not a one of you that hasn't been bitten, there's not a one of you that hasn't bitten. And as I said before, God alone can tame the tongue. No man can tame it. There's a point to that. No man can tame it. Tongue cannot be tamed by any man. The man who thinks he is religious, but yet there's no true spiritual life in him, there's no true spiritual growth in him, he's going to reveal that through his tongue. In the words that he says, either in his backbiting or in his lying. Some people may just straight out tell you. I can't tell you how many times people come to tell me about some terrible thing that happened to them, and their own tongue betrays them as they are telling me their sin and their faults and their unwillingness to forgive and their unwillingness to do their part in a situation. Their tongue betraying them all the while, and they've only deceived themselves. So again, it goes back. If we just preach on the tongue this morning and don't take it down to a heart issue, we're going to get nowhere. You will absolutely get nowhere. That's really the point of this whole thing. You're not going to tame your tongue on your own. Turn to Christ. Words cannot be taken back, and they begin a ripple effect that flows through our lives as well as those around us. This is verse 6. Tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That's burning down the church, if you will. And sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. There is a nature to your word that you can't put them back. And once they're spoken, it's not like they're spoken and it's over. They continue to ripple. Now the wise man, the humble man, he'll go and he'll try to make things right. He'll go and he'll ask for forgiveness. He'll go and admit that he was wrong. He'll go and try to set things straight. But he really can't do anything in the heart and mind of that other individual to erase what he said and done. That's up to that individual between them and the Lord. And he may very well suffer the consequences in that relationship for the rest of his days. So the direction of our lives, the destruction that is within it. But I want you to look at verses 9 through 12, and I want you to see it a little differently than maybe you would at first. There is a delight in the tongue. There is a delight in the tongue. We talk about taming the tongue. There are certain individuals probably that come into your mind because some of us have a quicker, faster tongue than some others of you. Right? You see how I put that? And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't talk much, I'm pretty shy, I'm pretty quiet, that's not a tame tongue either. If I get on a horse to ride it somewhere and it doesn't go, that's an untamed horse. There's a delight and a power in your tongue that if you're unwilling to use your tongue delightfully and rightfully, then you have just as an untamed, unruly tongue as anybody else. But look at verse 9 through 12, and I think you'll see these. The tongue is equally powerful. We talked about the destruction of the tongue and the terror of the power of the tongue. The tongue is equally powerful, verse 9 through 12, to produce blessing or worship, to produce refreshment, i.e. the water, the fresh, cooling, life-giving water, and nourishment, the grapevine and the fig and the fruit. Did you know your tongue's able to do that? That's precious. That's powerful. That's wonderful. So before you think, oh, I should just cut my tongue out and throw it away. Oh, the tongue is a terrible thing. I shouldn't say anything. No, the tongue is a wonderful gift from God, for with it we praise God. The idea that you can live out loud and witness to the world without words is a half-truth. Because you need words to worship God. You must produce words to thank God, to confess Him before others. You must use your words if you're going to encourage one another and refresh one another and rejuvenate one another and nourish one another. What is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to speak good things, pleasant things, life-giving things, empowering things. You can say things to people, and just as I spoke from the very beginning about impacting a life negatively, you can impact a life positively for Christ and turn them in the right direction. As I prayed at the beginning of the service, and it's the balance that is presented at every sermon, is to bring conviction from the Word, to open our eyes to the necessity of change, because we all need to be changing and growing in Christ, but not stopping there, but going forward with, and so go forward in encouragement and direction and ability and empowerment through the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ. There's the balance there, so we don't go out of here going, oh, I'm terrible and I'm wicked and God can't use me and I'm just glad I'm going to heaven and I'll just keep my mouth shut till I get there. Or understanding the first half of that and going, but by the grace of God, He imparts gifts. And He's given me a tongue to praise Him and to thank Him and to encourage others and refresh others and to spurn them to go on. I can't overstate the delight of the power of the tongue. That's why we need each other in godly fellowship. Someone said to me a long time ago, you can either be sarcastic or you can be sincere. Choose to be sincere. And I took that to heart. It was one of the men on my pulpit committee. And I try to remember that a sincere word can breathe life to an individual. And sometimes, even a joking, sarcastic word at the wrong time, in the wrong way, maybe misunderstood, can break down and tear down. So we need to be careful with our tongue, understanding the delight of it. James, as he talks about fire, he is alluding that either your tongue is a fire of hell or heaven-like fire of the day of Pentecost. Right? I believe that's why he makes that comparison. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled them, there was visible tongues of fire, however that was. So your tongue is either set afire by the Holy Spirit for good, for His purposes, speaking truth and life into the world, or it is set afire of hell itself. It's one of the two. You know, no man is his own master. It's either one or the other. Turn to Matthew 12. Reading through there, and we already did in James, he talks about, you know, a tree can't bear one fruit and another kind of fruit. A river can't bring salt water and fresh water, you know. He gets that from Christ. Jesus says either, I feel like Jesus' tone here is very sharp and cutting as he speaks to the Pharisees. He says either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, there's that venomous tongue. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, hey, you're evil men, you brood of vipers. Why do you go around speaking in hypocrisy good things? Stop it. Wow. As a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Now, what's he talking about? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man with a good treasure in his heart brings forth good things or good words or good speech. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, he just accused the Pharisees of having evil hearts but good words. Are they going to be justified by their words? No. God looks on the heart. But you are known by your words. And your words, in time, are going to reveal your heart. Jesus finds, you'll see there, getting back to the outline, Jesus finds hypocritical words detestable. Again, if you go into Monday with a sincere dislike for your fellow employee and determine yourself to butter them up with nice words, it's hypocritical talk. So then what do? I get my heart right before the Lord. I view this individual, and whatever reason I dislike them, either as fault of my own, right? Ask God to fill me with His love for that individual. Whatever it may be, but you've got to get your heart right before you're going to get your tongue right. And if you go out with a heart of hatred, trying to put on a tongue of love, then you are in that detestable hypocrite category. For the mouth reveals the heart, and we will give an account for our tongues. There's weight in that, isn't it? There's a lot of weight to that. We will absolutely give an account before the Lord for our tongues. Let's go back to James chapter 3. So we ask the question, and again, I believe he's talking about teachers. Who uses their tongues more than anybody? Teachers, right? It's the tool. It's the instrument that you use. So he talks about teachers who want to use their tongues. Beware of your tongue. But also there needs to be wisdom. And lest you think, well, good, I'm not going to be a teacher, so I don't have to worry about my tongue or worry about trying to practice wisdom. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a member of the body, you're a teacher. If you work outside the home, you're a teacher. If you put on the name of Christ, you're a teacher. You may not hold the office of a teacher like he talks about in verse 1, but someone is learning something from you as you bear the name of Christ. So we ask the question, who is wise and understanding among you? That's an odd question, isn't it? I almost asked Joel this morning to not sit on this side. So at this point in the message, I could say, all right, everybody who's wise and understanding, if y'all would get up and move and sit over here, that would be really helpful. Could y'all do that for me? Anybody that would be? If it would help me not, it would just, no, nobody's going to, right? That kind of thing. That's what he's asking. Who among you is wise? Who among you is understanding? Listen, it's not for you to raise your hand and move over to the side, but look around. You know, when a question like that is asked, who among you is wise? How many of you thought, am I wise? Am I? Should I? How many of you thought, I don't know, let's look around and see who is wise? That's what it's asking. We're not talking about judging others. We're talking about discerning as we look through our congregation or we look in our homes or we look at those that we look up to in the faith that call themselves religious. We ought to be looking at their lives and going, is this a wise man? Is this a man of understanding? Is this someone that I ought to be following or not? Those who would be teachers or spiritually mature bear fruit in their religion must be wise. True wisdom. True wisdom is what we're going to close with in these last two slides. True wisdom, first of all, is divine. True wisdom is divine. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. So we're talking about wisdom, and know that all true wisdom comes from above. True wisdom comes from above, comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear the Lord, you don't even have the first start to wisdom. Wisdom and education are not equivalent. Understand that. Wisdom and education are not equivalent. Me and Darrell were talking just this week, and he talks about how over there at the university, he talks to so many educated people. And that's fine. I've heard Shave mention the same thing. When it was his turn to teach a couple times, I'm just not that educated. There's a difference between educated and wise. Education without wisdom can't fix anything. We live in a society that is concerned terribly with education, but not concerned much at all with wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If education could end smoking and alcoholism, I believe that it would have by now, don't you? If education could end teen pregnancy, I think that it would have by now. If education could solve the hunger crisis in some countries, I believe that it would have by now. If education could solve crime, I believe that it would have. We live in the most educated time. You know, you go back to that verse 1 of this, let not many of you be teachers. What are we looking for when we're looking for a teacher? Number one, we're looking for somebody who can read. Well, I look around this room and I think everybody in here can read as far as I know. Not so in the time that James was talking about. We live in the most educated time in human history, in the most educated place in human history. And yet wisdom is far from us. There is plenty of wisdom. And again, this is a message or two in and of itself, verse 13 through 18. There's plenty of wisdom, verse 15, that is not from above, that is earthly, sensual, or demonic, or as I put it here, worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, and demonic wisdom. Listen, there's a common worldly wisdom that sadly and terrifyingly enough, far too often I hear Christian people join in with. Well, I tell you what I do. I just do this and I do that. That's how you're going to fix that. That's worldly wisdom, 9 times out of 10. There is a worldly wisdom. There is a fleshly wisdom. And to give you this, I haven't given you this yet. Wisdom would be the application of knowledge. Right? Wisdom is skillful living. And we could dive into Proverbs and make this a series. Wisdom that comes from the world, that comes from the flesh, what I would want to do. There's a lot of things that I know I ought to do that I don't want to do. Right? There's plenty of times that my problem is not how poorly educated I am. My problem is I know what I ought to do, but my flesh says, yeah, I think it'll be all right if you do what we want to do, me and my flesh. Fleshly wisdom. Demonic wisdom. The tempting and the luring of Satan himself. This leads to what? Envy. Self-seeking. Confusion. And every evil thing. Envy, self-seeking, and confusion, and every evil thing comes from living according to the world's wisdom, your fleshly wisdom, and satanic wisdom. If you are learning how to live from daytime television or magazines or unbelieving philosophers and theologians of the highest level and not the Word of God, you're walking according to worldly wisdom. It reaches and spreads into every area and facet of our life. Where we go and what we do and how we prioritize certain things. How we raise our children. How honest we are. How willing we are to suffer. Turn another cheek. Forgive. So how do we define true wisdom? It is verse 17 and 18. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure. Consider the source, God being the source of true wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. He is the source, and His wisdom is pure. So a wise man must be sure to keep the wisdom that he has from God, keep it from being polluted. Right? That's what pure is. We've all heard the example, when I drink water, I want to drink pure water. Right? We've all got great stories if you've had young children, but one of mine is I caught my not quite 2-year-old, maybe he was 2, drinking out of the toilet with a straw. I don't know why that makes it worse, but it does. What's wrong? That's pure water. That's the same water that comes into your sink. And it's okay, isn't it? No. I said, that's a good source of water for you, and I don't have to get you water anymore. Great, I'm going to go sit down and watch television. I said, no, yuck. And he's wet, and the straw's wet, and you're all wondering, where were you as a parent? And I'm going, stop asking me questions like that. And I'm going, oh, don't touch it. We ought to so desire our wisdom from God to be pure, and be so offended at the pollution of worldly wisdom, fleshly wisdom, or satanic wisdom in permeating into our knowledge and application of God's wisdom. We ought to be right there in that spot. Oh, no, don't let it happen. It's pure. And then it's peaceable. I think the rest of these are the how-tos of practicing peacemaking, and we're not going to get in, but being gentle, being willing to yield, being full of mercy and good fruits, not practicing partiality, not speaking and acting in hypocrisy. These are all ways to keep peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We serve a God of peace. Right? So wisdom will help bring peace into your life. We live in a society that hates peace and loves drama. If you don't believe it, turn on TV. The filth and nastiness, and it is, it's reprehensible what reality TV is. Because they love and they feed off of and they poke and prod to create anything but peace. Right? Nobody wants to come in a reality TV show into my home on a night where everything is at peace. Right? What would that? Nobody wants to watch that. We want to watch drama. We want to watch fighting. We want to watch contention. What is that? That's sin within us. A wise man is peaceful. He's a peacemaker. He's a pursuer of peace. Now, he's not going to waver on truth. Right? He's going to take a stand on righteousness and holiness and the gospel. But he's going to do it peacefully without intention to offend. You know, one of the commands that you have is with as much as within you, live peaceably with all men. I just can't live peaceably with that guy. Well, you need to try your hardest and take that to the Lord. And in the end, do everything within yourself that you can to live peaceably with all men. That's a wise man. And then true wisdom is displayed. This goes back to verse 13. True wisdom cannot be hidden as it comes out in our actions. Right? By definition, wisdom is knowledge in action, skillful living. So you can't hide wisdom. You can't pretend that you're a wise individual, you just keep messing up or making the wrong choices. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is going to come out. I wanted to make sure I didn't butcher it, so I got it straight in my mind before I said it, because it's Joel's saying. Your circumstances are a creation of your choices. It's close enough, isn't it? It's close enough. I knew it wasn't right. You look at your circumstances, and I'm not talking, listen, I'm not even going to run down rabbit trails, okay? I'm talking about you look at your actions. You look at the decisions that you've made, the choices that you've made. You look at the things that you've said to individuals. You look at the way that you live your life. That is wisdom, the application of your life. And as you look at that and the circumstance that has brought you into, what does it tell you about your heart? What does it tell you about your heart? Listen, there are times in my life where I am discouraged and burdened at how slow my spiritual growth is. But thank God there are times in my life when I get my eyes off my flesh and get my eyes on the Lord that I can, without any pride or self-righteousness, thank God that while I'm not what I might ought to be at this point in my life, that growth is a process that does take time, and God understands that. We talked about that on Wednesday night. But thank God I'm not what I once was. Only by the grace of God. True wisdom cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden if you'll ask God to show you, if you'll take inventory, but it's not going to be hidden from anybody else either. I wrestled with whether to bring this up or not, and I'm not trying to glorify any individual. I preached these verses at my grandfather's funeral. A man, not a teacher, far as I know, never did. Not a man that the world would look at and accuse of being rich. But I believe a wise man, a man rich in Christ, a peacemaker. And I say that again, not to glorify my grandfather. I hope, I pray that you all can bring individuals into your mind that you can look up to and aspire to. That you can take off the world goggles and put on your Bible goggles, and you can say, there's a wise man that I'd like to pattern my life after. Because true wisdom that comes from God is not going to be hidden. And so as you grow, I believe more often than not unknowingly, it's good to be intentional, but often than not unknowingly, you can set the example for someone else. And then you're a teacher. You don't hold an office, but you're helping others learn. You're helping others grow. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would.